Let us pray. God, we can't cry out to you enough, God, and realize our great hope, and all of our hope is in you. Our hope is that we can be sons and daughters of you. Our hope is that we can appropriate the grace that you poured out in us through Jesus. Our hope, our riches, the unfathomable riches of, in Christ, as the Bible says, are beyond our ability to even comprehend. They're wrapped up in the fact that we are children of you, that we are a body that represents Jesus Christ now, and that we are a temple that you say you want to dwell in, to make your home in. That is an amazing thing, Emmanuel. That's what Jesus Christ, that was his name. God with us, revealed in us. God, I ask you to open all our hearts to get a glimpse of your unfathomable riches in you, of the wealth that is ours, of the what it means, the inheritance, the children of sons and daughters of the King. Cause us to understand that profound reality more and to be challenged by it. Cause us to realize that the foundations for our life are dependent on our view of you, on how we see the riches that we inherit, on how we see our hope, on how we see your lordship, on how we see your kingdom. God, I'm sorry that I've lived too much of my life, most of my life, for the kingdom of this world. Consumed by, driven by, motivated by, controlled by the kingdom of this world. I don't want to live there anymore. Obviously, we're going to be, I'm on this earth till you take me home. What a glorious time. What a glorious thing that I'll be faced to face with you. But you choose to say to leave us here in order to reveal your grace to the principalities and powers and rulers of this world. So therefore, we should be examples of your grace, of your unmerited favor towards us, of your power. And your power is absolutely no less than the Shekinah glory that was in the tabernacle prior to the death of Jesus. This power of life and death. The supernatural power of light in the universe, life in the universe. So God, I ask you to cause us to see that your desire is for Jesus Christ to be shown to this world through us, corporately, as your body, being intimately bound together in unity, in the understanding of you, one God, one faith, one baptism. It's not up to our interpretation or subject to our feelings, that you are God. You are who you are. I ask that you would draw us together in unity of truth, understanding of who you are, because you do not change. You're not different. And trust my life to your leadership and the guidance of your Holy Spirit. And I trust that you will trust you to speak to my brothers and sisters here today. Amen. Amen. What do you need, Levi? See how you are. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm always looking to my wife and daughter and family to how do I convey truth better? How do I teach better? Sometimes I know that they say to me, there was just so much you talked about, and I know that I get carried away at times because as I study during the week, as I spend time during the week, there's just things just come at me, you know. And it's so full and rich. It seems like, I mean, last week I think I started out, we're in Hebrews, I think I said, because I spent the morning in Hebrews, and guess what? I did again this morning. You know, about 5:30 this morning, I started going, looking, and seeing, and crying out to God, and for some reason, I ended up spending reading through in Hebrews again. And I know why, because God led me there. And it's, you know, my purpose, it seems like, on Sunday morning is to, early Sunday mornings, you know, during the week, I spend time studying and trying to figure out, make sure I understand what God's trying to say to us and hear the voice of God saying that. And Sunday morning, I certainly try to do that, but I just, you have to excuse me. I'm a little more like David normal. I'm a little more freestyle and let it go. God, where do you want to take me? And so I end up all over the place. And this morning it was Hebrews again. Because Hebrews is a profound revelation of the Messiah, of the high priest of Jesus Christ. And let me just say this. All that babbling was to say that oftentimes, because I don't have a problem with just my own personal, is I don't have a problem with just give me everything you got. Just give me as much information as you got, and I'll categorize it and put it together and make it happen. I don't want a cute little 3-point deal, you know. Don't give me a deal. I mean, that's me. I just want, give me as much as you got, and let's go at it. So I tend to be that same way. I just, you know, here's truths that God has shown me this week. And but all that is to say that I'll felt compelled to be a little bit more disciplined maybe this week. And my wife saying to focus and crying out to God, God, you want me to be focused on something more cohesive. And the thing that really struck me again was chapter 4 in verse 1, which is where we are. The last 3 weeks we have been talking about the profoundness of a relationship with God and what that means. He's the unfathomable riches. The absolute amazing ability for us to come before God with boldness and confidence. You know, that we were predestined before the world began to have a relationship with God. Now think about that for a minute. I mean, that's huge, that we were predestined to have a relationship with God. Jesus died for the sins of all men. But let us be very, very clear about it, because the Bible is very, very clear. Most men, most women will not appropriate that. Hey, Edgar. Most people will not appropriate the great riches of being a son or daughter of God. Most people will go to hell in rebellion to God, in denial of who God is. So even though Jesus died for the sins of all men, that's not an automatic appropriation of that grace of God, of that forgiveness of our sins. And unfortunately, okay, unfortunately, there's a, my greatest difficulty in preaching, we hit on it a little bit this morning, but my greatest difficulty in teaching is how do we undo all the misconceptions about Christianity and God that are prevalent in this country? You know, sometimes I wish I was in Booga Booga land somewhere where they hadn't heard of Yahweh, you know, where they hadn't heard of the Word of God, where they hadn't heard of Jesus Christ. Because their hearts in some ways would not be so hardened as easily to the things of God. We all speak the same verbiage in Christendom, in this 70% of America that calls themselves born again. And yet, the vast majority of that 70% are not born again and do not realize what they're even saying with their mouth. So that's a very, and that's not me saying I do and I'm so smart and they're not very smart. That's me saying, okay, what do their lives look like? What do they really base their life? Even though they would say, I base my life on this, most don't. Most don't. You know, every sect of Christianity pretty much would say, I base my life on the Bible. The Mormons would say, I base my life on the Bible. Catholics would say they base their life on the Bible. We talked about this Thursday night. And yet, it's very obvious they do not base their relationship with God on the Bible. They base their relationship with God on church dogma. And that holds precedence over the Bible. And that was Martin Luther's biggest diversity with the Catholic Church, is he said that he had many things that he stamped to the door, but his biggest thing, I believe, is that, wait a minute, you priests are preaching one thing and the Bible says another, and people don't understand the Bible because it's written in Latin, and we need to put the Bible in the hands of the people, because the Bible says the Spirit of God will be in us if we are born again and will reveal truth to us. And it will never be contrary to this. Okay? Does this contain the fullness of God? Absolutely not. That would be a preposterous, ridiculous statement to think that this book contains God. Okay? Or that this book explains all there is to know about God. Or that this book, a relationship with this book would even make sure you had a relationship with God. A relationship with this book is not a relationship with God. There are many people who have a relationship with this book. But the truth of this book, revealed by the Holy Spirit, illuminated by the Holy Spirit, is an absolutely sound, essential, critical revelation of the nature and character of God. Unfortunately, because we don't encompass this, it's very easy to go in here. I mean, I could probably go in here and find a statement that would validate pretty much anything I wanted to believe by skewing it, turning it around, misinterpreting it. The thing of it is that this, the phenomenal thing is that the same God is in the beginning, the same God that created heaven and earth is the same God that revealed the John in Revelation. Now, there isn't any magic about the order of books in this thing. That part was put there. That isn't magic. Okay, but the same God in all this hasn't changed. Same yesterday, today, and forever. And tragically, though, we pull out aspects of God and tend to validate our own experience and our own subjective feelings about God and say we believe in the Bible. Well, that's not the way to do it. The absolute way to do it, the only valid way to do it, is to take the whole of the revealed nature and character of God. And that's what we need to stand on. The thing, I guess, that I would like is to leave you with today, to have you challenged by today, and I don't really want to necessarily fill the blanks in before and after, but the question is, where Paul starts here, and Paul often does this, because he teaches often in a logical order. And he sets down a baseline. And in this case, the first three chapters of Ephesians are a base of what a relationship with God looks like. You know, what are the riches? What's our inheritance? What's our hope? And it's profound. Okay? And so then in the first chapter, in chapter 4, verse 20, he says, I therefore. Therefore. Therefore meaning because of this foundation I've laid out here. Because of this understanding of who we are in Christ, okay? And the problem is there's really no, it would be very suspect and dangerous to even go on in 4, 5, and 6 and think we're going to, that's what our lives are going to look like without the foundation that he laid with, that is a sound understanding of what it means to have a relationship with God. Okay? Because what are we going to, we're going to be religious. We're going to try to look, and this is how you look, and this is how you act, and this is how you dress, in whatever many ways. And therefore, I want to put that on. Okay? I want to act like that. I want to look like that. Okay? Without a valid understanding of the foundation of a relationship with God, to go on and try to look like a Christian is foolish. To even go on to try to act like a Christian is foolish. Okay? So the because he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So it is very relevant. No, it is very critical and very essential and relevant what our interpretation is of the calling. Okay? What is the calling? What is this calling? What have we been called to? What have we been called from? What have we been called into? What is the consumptive endeavor of our life? What is our position? Because if we don't understand that position, we are not going to go. You know, it's kind of like, you know, I don't know. I struggled trying to come up with a allegory or whatever, an understanding of how do you put that into, and I, every one of them fails so terribly, but you know, I don't know. You might see it's like somebody gives you a credit card and says, you know, you've got a credit card here, and go live your life accordingly. Well, wouldn't it depend on how much? What if you didn't know how much is in the credit card? Yeah. What if you thought, well, that's kind of cheap, probably $25. You know, doing it. I mean, We were recently given a gift certificate to the grocery store that was a tremendous blessing in my life. Made my wife start crying in the line because she had no idea where it was. And, you know, was given a card, didn't say anything on it for groceries, you know, doing it. And went for Thanksgiving and said, well, we've got people coming over and there's a lot of people and I need to grocery shop and I need to get so much food. So God, I'm going to trust that we're going to be okay here. And thought, well, maybe with savings I get and John's help with getting our turkeys by buying X amount of dollars, you know, groceries, and you know we're going to be okay here, you know, and this is going to go well, and you know, and get thinking that there's, you know, a $25 grocery card or something, and gets in and there's a $200 grocery card and her groceries are paid for. You know, she had $200 and some, and by the time she got it off, it was like, I don't know, she's about, yeah, so wasn't there. I just know my wife came home crying, you know, blessed, because you know didn't know, but and I don't want to dwell on the fact, but consider it for a minute. It would depend on if you said, now I want you to live your life according to the measure of this credit card, and what would we do if we didn't, you know, we didn't know how much it was? We would be kind of lost, right? Well, can I really fill my tank with gas, or do I just give $2 and see if it works? You know. But what do I do? You know, how do I live my life? It's very critical that we understand what we are and who we are in Jesus Christ, because we will live our life accordingly. Okay, we will live our life accordingly. If we are the I would say the current credit card that we are handed is as a most Christians, and I didn't think of the credit card analogy until just a few minutes ago, so we'll trust this doesn't go sideways too badly, okay? So the current credit card, the current common credit card of Christendom is okay, this card will get you into heaven, and this card is good for eternity. Doesn't have a lot of value here on earth. And the bottom line is you're indebted while you're still on earth, and what do we call ourselves? You're still a sinner, and you really have no choice in that. So that's just the way that credit card's going to play out, because there isn't much on it. You know, you're really not set free from sin with this credit card. That doesn't give that to you. You're just a sinner, and just try to be as good as you can. But that, and that's the credit card we hand out. Say the prayer, start acting like a Christian. Here's your credit card for eternal security. You can cash it in when you get to heaven. You know, if, you know, you can say, "Hey God, here, see, I got this card here. It'll get me in here." But while you're on earth, you're just in bondage to the flesh. And you have no choice but to be in bondage on some level. But try to be good. Try to be better. And let's just say, if you're going to come in church, then dress right, okay? We can say I'm just a sinner because that's a good humble thing, but I don't want to, let's not be exposing the real thing here, you know? Let's just put it on. Put a clean, be a whitewashed tomb, basically. Dead inside, but no, looking whitewashed. Well, it is, because we're all just sinners, right? For those of you who haven't been here often, that's something that is probably sounds somewhat new to you. There is no place in the New Testament where we, as born-again believers, are called sinners. We're called saints. We're meant to live as saints. We're called to be holy. And he means that. So what does that, what is the real credit card? What is the real card that we give to live our life by? Jesus died to set us free from sin. This is how we are to live. Because Jesus died to set us free from sin. This isn't a credit card to just bless your life with. This is not a credit card that says, this you can just add to your life here. Go ahead and live your life out and, you know, kind of keep an eye once in a while, maybe say, "God, help me in this," and "God, reveal your heart to me," and "God, tell me about this." But just kind of live your life out, and hopefully God will keep you in the right direction. And this credit card is to bless your life once in a while when you want to feel better or not feel bad about things or you need something really bad, you know, then use the credit card, you know, and hope it'll work. I don't want to be consumed in a credit card analogy, but the truth is, our understanding of what that contains and what we have, what our inheritance is essential to determine how we live. Okay? If it determines how we live. Okay? So what it means to be born again, what it truly means to be born again, what it truly means, what is our inheritance, what are the unfathomable riches? Again, we've talked about this the last few weeks because it's something that I struggle with all week for the last month, is how do I explain the unfathomable riches of our inheritance in the saints, okay? As saints, as children of God. Because unfortunately, we don't see it that way. Because it also has words in it like death and crucified and my life is no longer my own and all these things that fly radically in the face of everything our culture says. Okay? Our culture says we live our life to the fullest. We live our life to be blessed. We raise our children to have self-esteem. We because that's what they need, is self-esteem. Which is very contrary to a biblical principle of raising a child. You know, they need to know absolutely, without question, they are loved and that their father would lay his life down for them. But self-esteem, you know, and unfortunately, we were talking about this on the way over yesterday when we were driving over to Sam's there's this radical fallout these days of the youth in churches, you know, of high school, college age kids that they get to that age and they go, let me guarantee you, they have a wrong perception of what's on that card. Okay? Because they look at that card and go, said the prayer, got that part done, I'm eternally secure, but I want to live life. And in this life seems like it kind of sucks, you know? This is kind of just don't do this, don't do that, can't do this, can't do that, can't. All these desires and all these things that are welling up in me that I want to do and I want to fulfill. And this is really a downer. You know, this Christian thing is saying I can't do it. Well, I want to be young in my life once and I only go through it. So I want to live these things out and I want to fulfill what I want. I want to fulfill myself, my dreams. We live in America. It's manifest destiny. You know, you have the right to that. You know, to be all you can be and what you want to be. That child, the reason for the falling of that child was lied to about who he is, who God is, what it means to have a relationship with him, and simply what it means to be created in the image of God. Okay? So, let's be clear on something. If we were created to be in the image of God, that's our purpose. That's what we were created. That's how, you know, it's kind of like if you were created to be a four-wheel drive Ford Raptor, you know, and it might not mean anything to you guys, but that happens to be a pretty cool truck at the moment, you know, doing it. I mean, anyway. Let's just say for common purposes, let's just say if you're created to be a Jeep, okay? Well, you shouldn't try to act like a Corvette, okay? Because you ain't going to get it done. You're going to be pretty unfulfilled, right? And if you're a Corvette, you probably shouldn't try to act like a Jeep. Because it's not going to go very well. You know, you aren't going to make it very far. Things aren't going to work very well, okay? So it's really important to understand what it means to be created in the image of God. And, of course, most of us, in our human flesh, we interpret that as, oh, I'm like God. I can determine my life. I can determine what makes me happy. I can determine how to be fulfilled. My feelings, I should trust those because I'm created in the image of God. And if I want this and think that will make me happy, well, then that's probably the case because I'm created in the image of God. And so I know these things are smart. But that's not at all what being created in the image of God is. I excuse the lack of woo-woo verbiage about it. But as I've said before, I believe strongly that being created in the image of God is being created to be an outpour. Okay? You need to consider this because it's critical and essential to distinguish us from the values of our culture that we live in. Okay? Because our culture says happiness will come by this. Happiness will come by me being the centroid of life and things happening around me and working around me, which will bring fulfillment into my life, which will bring me happiness, which will bring me success, which will bring me whatever you want to call it or deem it, okay? That taking in and me being the center of will be it. That is created in the image of Satan. That is the flesh of man, okay? That is the humanness of man that is that way. Being created in the image of God is being an outpour. Okay? And I need you guys to consider that. Because without an understanding of that, the devil will hold us in this deception. Because as long as we have this view of image of God is me being, well, I'm like God, I'm the center, and everything else serves me, and everything else is there to bless me, and everything that is this world is about making me happy, and I'm about controlling and orienting my world to bring things in towards me to make me happy, to make me fulfilled, to make me. As long as we do that, the all these things the Bible talks about being dead to yourself, about being crucified, if it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. All those things about being a slave. In Hebrews, it says, you know, I was reading Colossians, but, you know, if you were a slave, don't worry about it in Corinthians. Just remain a slave in 1 Corinthians 7 this morning. Don't worry about being a slave because let's just be real clear about something. That if you were a slave and you come to know Jesus, you are now a freed man in Christ. Because you know the freedom that Christ died to set us free from sin. So you are a freed man. And if you are free and not a slave, Guess what? Now you're a slave of Christ. That's what it says. A slave of Christ. Now how exciting and fulfilling does that seem? And we detest slavery. You know, we think of it as, you know, straight from the pit of hell. You know, and I mean, you know, there would be a whole segment of our society that still say it's so wretched that I still need to pay for it. You know, guess what? I never put anybody in slavery in doing it. But in my grandparents didn't. They were in Holland. They weren't in the United States, so they didn't do it either on the deal. But this, we are called to be slaves, just like he says, a prisoner of the Lord. Was he in prison in Rome? Yes, he was in prison in Rome. But he's also, I am a prisoner of God. I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. My rights are not my own. My life is not my own. It is determined by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the one who holds me in captive. The one who holds my heart, and my soul, and my mind, and my body captive. The one who I am completely surrendered and submissive to. What's very important to understand, okay, and what we need to understand is that created in the image of God is an outpourer. So if you are created to be a Corvette, an outpourer, okay, how are you going to be fulfilled? By trying to be a Jeep? By trying to be introspective and pulling it in? Or are we going to be fulfilled by outpouring? We're going to be fulfilled only by outpouring. And God is very clear about that. He said that the thrust, the absoluteness, the completeness of your life needs to be, number one, outpouring to me. Love. We call it love. Unfortunately, the deception of Satan is that love is a feeling. You are to feel good about God. With all your being, you are to feel good about God. It has, the word agape means nothing about feelings. Okay? It means you're to be an outpourer. Okay? That's what love means. Love means regarding others is more important than yourself. Regarding God is more important than ourselves. Okay? But the thrust of my life is giving. The thrust of my life is surrendering my life to God. Okay? That is the thrust of my life, is I've given up my life to God. We say that's servitude, and servitude is never good. That's bondage, and we don't like bondage. No. Yes, to Satan, that's not going to go well. To God, that is where we will be fulfilled. Is an outpour. God is an outpour towards us. We need to be very careful not to lose sight of that. The Ephesians, the first two chapters, talk about his outpouring towards us. Okay? So here it is. God outpoured initially towards us. He was, why did he even make this gig? Okay? To have a relationship with us. So that he can outpour into us his love, his grace, his mercy. He can outpour into us to have an object of his love. Okay? His outpouring towards us. That is God doing it. And what was the perfect relationship that man was in that was fulfilling, that was rewarding, that was complete, that was satisfying? Okay? That was enduring, that was everlasting. What was the relationship? Man outpouring to God. Man regarding God is God. And living his life there. And so there was a mutual outpouring in the garden. That was as it was meant to be. Until sin came in. What did sin bring in? Oh, I think I want to do what I want to do. I think I want to do what will make me happy. I think maybe God doesn't want me to really be fulfilled here. I think I want to do what I want to do. What was again, as we've spoken before, was Adam's sin. Passivity. Adam's sin was passivity. Adam sat there, and instead of cutting the head off of that serpent, instead of taking his wife by the hand and saying, we're out of here. We do not sit here and taunt and torment God. And we do not sit here and toy with something God said, don't eat of this tree. Only thing. The only thing in the garden. And Adam sat there and watched and let it happen. Okay? Adam did nothing. And God called him on that. That's what God said. He didn't go, Eve, you screwed up. And Adam, you should have done better. No, he said, Adam, you screwed up. You screwed up. And you sat there passively letting. What was the whole thing about? Well, I don't have, it isn't me about outpouring to God. Okay? It's me about taking in. I want to receive this knowledge of good and evil. I want to take what's mine. I know better than God in doing this. Okay? So man fell from the image of God and being created and living fulfilled and complete in the image of God as an outpour. Us outpouring to God, God outpouring to us. Now, this is how we were meant to be fulfilled. Any other way isn't going to do it. He isn't going to get it done. It's fallen man chasing after dreams. We will not ever be fulfilled taking in. Okay? We will only be fulfilled giving out, loving. Again, let's take that word out of the feeling context. This is not about me feeling good about things. This is about me giving of myself. This is about me dying to myself. That's what love is. Okay? Love is not a feeling. God's love towards us was pouring out, giving His life for us. It doesn't talk about His feelings. So our only road, our only path, our only hope of fulfillment, of completeness, is being an outpour. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Outpouring. In that is fulfillment. In that is happiness. Are they calling from Peru? It's all right, Edgar. We can understand. Yeah. So, this is a foundational understanding that's really important. Because as long as we still have this subconscious thing of my life will be fulfilled as I take in. My life will be fulfilled as it is completed by the things of this world. Security. Prosperity. Retirement. 401k. Guns. Pardon me in my case, you know? What I think would make me happy. You know? As long as we have this subconscious concept that will bring fulfillment, we will easily be led astray and deceived. Okay? If we understand that the only way that we will be fulfilled and complete is by pouring out, it goes completely contrary to your flesh, right? I mean, tell me somebody here who doesn't think that. It goes contrary to the way we feel. Okay? It goes contrary to our flesh. It goes contrary to our culture. It goes contrary, certainly, to this valley's richness and vastness. Okay? It goes contrary. And this, you're not alone. This isn't just a little misconception and a little bad philosophy. The principalities and powers and rulers of this dark age will promote this. Will enhance this. Will give you a false sense of prosperity and a false sense of security and a false sense of illusion that if I only had a little bit more of this or that, if I was only a little bit more in love, I would be happy. If I was only a little bit wealthier, I would be happy. If I only had a little bit better scope on my gun, I would be happy. If I was whatever it might be, okay? And Satan is very good at keeping that carrot in front of us. And as long as we have this propensity in the flesh, and in our culture to chase the carrot, we're going to be led astray and deceived. That's why Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Okay? Know what's on the credit card. What was given you? How are you called to live? If we don't understand the unfathomable riches, if we don't understand that what we are given in that is the ability to be free from the bondage of sin. Because as long as I'm still in bondage to sin, can I really outpour? Can I really love you? No. No, I can't. Because I am bound by guilt, by shame, by perversion, by bondage to myself, by serving myself. By selfishness itself. As long as I am bound by those things, I have no ability to really love you. Now, I can come up with all kinds of good ways to pretend. Hi, how are you? It's so good to see you. Hi, Eric. I really missed you. I can say that all I want, you know. But do I really mean it? You know, am I really able, from the depths of my soul, to regard your life as more important than mine? In and of myself and fallen man? No. But if I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In this life which I live, and I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, and guess what? Gave himself up for me. Replicated what it means to love. We're going to go on in five and six here. And again, these five and six don't make sense. Okay? Does it make any sense? Just listen a minute, because this is jumping ahead. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Well, that doesn't sound very good. Okay? I can guarantee you that is not going to go over big. You know, you can do a lot of things, speak about a lot of things, say a lot of things in our culture. Submission is not going to go well. You bring that up at the garden party, okay? That's one thing you won't. You know, you don't talk about submission. You don't talk about abortion. You know, there's certain things that are, I mean, it's one of the most vague words. I can say a lot of four-letter words and not get eyebrows raised as much as I will about the word submission and surrender. Well, we can't understand that unless we understand the first three chapters of Ephesians. But go on. Husbands, love your wives. Okay? What does that mean? Well, they've got it easy. Wives, you got to submit to this egghead. And husbands, all you got to do is love that adorable woman who's so easy to love. Well, that's not what it says either. Okay? It's not saying, because she's cute and sexy and beautiful, it's easy. Well, you got it easy, you know? I mean, him, he's an egghead. You know? Not respectable, not really worthy of me submitting, not trustworthy. He's a passive man, unwilling to take the lead he's supposed to take. How can I do that? And man, you have it easy. This is a complete misunderstanding of what he's saying here. Okay? And you know why? Because here's the clincher that if we don't understand, we won't get it. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay? Now, that doesn't get women off the hook. If he isn't loving his wife that way, unfortunately, she still has an obligation to be obedient to the Word of God and submit. But, oh my, we ought to beat him. Because it makes her life miserable and difficult and tough and prone to temptation and the lies and deception of Satan. And it puts her in a very difficult, vulnerable state when he's irrespectable and doesn't and is selfish. Completely contrary to the thing, because she is still supposed to submit. But the thing that we don't understand is we don't have the easy one, loving the adorable, beautiful, sweet wife, even though she may be those things. But that has nothing to do with what we're told here. Did Christ love us because we're adorable, sweet, and good looking and have it together? No. Christ loved us in spite of our sinfulness, in spite of our wickedness, in spite of our rebellion, in spite of that we were not worthy or pretty or lovable. Okay? The until we understand Christ's outpouring to us, that Christ gave his life for us. So what does that mean? Husband, give your life for your wife. Really? That extreme? Absolutely that extreme. Okay? That's what we're called to. Now, when you've got a man who is willing to lay his life down, we call that a hero in our culture. In any culture, it's actually a hero. We were talking about this yesterday, too. On the way over there, we are void of heroes in our culture. Okay? I mean, we are nearly void of heroes. And a hero by anybody's standard, okay, and correct me if I'm wrong here, but tell me if this is a valid quality of a hero, the quality of a hero, someone who is willing to lay his life down for someone even though they're unworthy of it. even though they don't deserve it, even though he has no obligation to it, but because it is the right thing to do, a superhero lays his life down. Okay? Is selfless. That's kind of like a biblical man. It's supposed to be selfless. Okay? Not self-absorbed. Instead, what do we have in the church? We've created this falsehood of humility, this falsehood of righteousness, this falsehood of a nice guy. You know, we've taken this interpretation of, oh, an elder, no one can have aught against him. And because it's in Elizabethan English, we can kind of interpret it whatever way we want, because they don't speak in words of words. So we say, no one has anything against him. So we vote and say, okay, who's the popular guy here? We don't have any disease. Everybody thinks this is a nice guy. That's probably the guy you don't want as your elder. Okay? Because if he has no enemies, if there's been no offensive truth that comes out of his mouth, you don't want him to be guarding sheep. Okay? Because he's going to run. He's going to say, nice dog, to the wolf. Right? Instead of shooting the wolf. Okay? Passive men, our culture, but let's be very careful. We give a benign stature to passive men and say, well, they're nice guys. They're nice guys. They wouldn't say, can't say that, I guess. They wouldn't say something if they had a mouthful of it, you know? They're just the nicest guys. They get along. They would never offend. They don't offend anyone in doing this. You know what that is? That's a selfish, self-centered, dangerous, evil man who loves himself more than those around him. Okay? And that includes everyone in the room and his wife. Okay? One who is not willing, because why? Because doesn't he say to lay our life down as Christ would? Lay our life down. That means regard others as more important. That means that I am not going to live in an affront. What is more important to me is that I care, say the truth to you about life than that you like me. Okay? Instead of passive man says, no, it's more important that you like me and that I get along, because if I don't, then I'm not going to have a ministry with you. And I want you to like me, so therefore you'll listen to what I say, as I never say anything worth saying. Okay? Now the truth is that just like a parent, you love your child more. The most important thing is raising them up in the fear and understanding of God. The most important thing is them learning to submit their will to their father, not them liking you. Okay? Because if you parent by your kids liking you, you're going to miserably fail your children. It's no different love than we're to have here. The same love of a father. What is best for others? How do we live our life? This in chapter, my point here is in chapter 5, unless we understand the richness of what Christ did for us, unless we understand the magnitude of Him laying His life down for us, okay? This isn't going to make any sense. How to be a husband, how to be a wife, how to be a child, how to be a warrior, okay? Because He goes on, he says, therefore, because of this foundation you have on who you are in Jesus Christ, on what Christ has done for you, now this is how you should live. Now you should live your life in a manner worthy. You should walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Let's be very careful. We are not speaking about a passive man there. Okay? It's very easy to go, be humble and be gentle and have patience here, Levi. Okay? Put up with my sin. Okay? Okay? Just be nice. Okay? That is not what it is saying. But be very clear. That is a cultural interpretation. But it's from the pit of hell. That is not what that means. That is not what it's saying that we are to be. Are we to be humble? Absolutely. Are we to be gentle? Absolutely. Oh, to be patient? Absolutely. Okay? See? Being diligent. Listen to this, though. What are we doing in being patient and being gentle and showing forbearance to one another in love? What are we doing? We're being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Okay? What does that mean? It goes on. See, we don't have to worry about that in our culture, in our Christian culture. We don't have to preserve any unity, because if we're ununified about it, we can just go find a church that agrees with us. Okay? We can just go somewhere else where they agree with the way we feel about it. And we can be in unity with them. But you guys, I'm not in unity with you anymore because I disagree about the things. No, wait a minute. What is it saying here? It says, be careful to preserve the unity. Because we're going to go on and read here, and I just ask you to listen as I get after it and read this, okay? That this, what does he say the unity means? What is it unified in? That there is one Lord, that there is one faith, that there is one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Okay? And he goes on to say, we are all to it in verse 11, the purpose that God set up, the gifts he was given, he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Okay? Why? For the building up of the body of Christ. Why? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Okay? And of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to what? To the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful thinking, but speaking the truth in love. Now, unfortunately, that's a phrase that's usually used to validate me to saying what I want to say because I'm pissed off at you. Okay? That's not what it means. It means in love. It means me regarding you as more important than myself. Not me excusing why I want to strike out or why I think I want to say something to you because you're this way or you're that way. Okay? This has nothing to do with a selfish action. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from which the whole body, being fitted together and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. Now, let's not lose sight. The unity isn't just, oh yeah, we all sign the same, you know, little membership thing that says we agree with this doctrine. Okay, so we're unified. No, that is a pathetic misrepresentation of what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. Okay? Is it wrong? I can't say it's wrong. Sometimes I wish people did feel a little more obligated to stick with it. Because you had a relationship. And I understand why people come up with this idea of we're going to have a membership here. Because now I'm a member here, and I'm a member that now I got to do something. Because now I got to get rid of my membership or something in doing it. And so I feel obligated. You should feel obligated as a child of God to be part of the body of Christ. That should be your obligation. Not some membership contract that you sign. It should be as a member of the body of Christ, you are to be not unified in a doctrinal statement, but intimately bound together like a fleshly body. Ligaments. All of it working together. Not countering. What is it if your body is not working together? What do you call it? A spaz. Right? A spaz. Right? Your body is freaking out. It's not working together. It's a spaz. A seizure. Right? And guess what? That's not okay, is it? That's not normal. That's not how a body is to function. Instead, this ligament, when I do this, pulls here and pulls off this one, and this one pulls up here and comes over to here, and it's all led by the head. And it's told to do this as it sends a thing. We are to work together for the betterment of each other. Why does this thing pull? It goes, I don't get to get that whatever in my hand, you know? I don't get the cookie in my hand, so does it go, forget it, I'm not doing it? No. It works for the betterment of this. Okay? And when this one functions, and This doesn't even get to drink it either, or whatever it might be, right? But we all work together for the betterment of each other in love. Not because it profits me, not because I look better, not because I'm a more important part of this body, not because mine, this is the important part. I get to taste it and feel it. No. It says every part is to be a part. Is that an obligation? Uh-huh. What happens if this part comes out? Nothing's going to happen, right? It's not going to get it done. We need to remember the representation of the church is not walking through that door saying, "Hi, how are you?" putting on falsehoods and pretense about how I want you to think about me and how I want you to view me and how I want to be felt better because I want you to say nice things about me and how good it is for you to see me. And I want to let you know how good I am doing with the Lord right now and how the Lord's blessed me this week and how it's been so good so I can walk out of here feeling better. This is not about us when we walk into this door. It is about how we can be part of a body and minister as part of a body to build each other up, to care about each other. Because that's what's important. That's what we are called to. Not selfishness, not falsehood. And he speaks about that. We're going to run out of time. Well, I don't know what time is. I personally, sometimes I think, you know, I wish we could just spend all day. I know that would be a real pain, wouldn't it? But then you'd have to start teaching, and everyone else would have to be part of it. But I here we are. Let me baseline of what we talked about. Okay, the aspect of and we haven't talked. One thing we haven't done today really is talk about that foundation and what it means. Okay, but it's amazing in Ephesians. What was his prayer? Remember this prayer that I've perpetually repeated for the last month that was Paul's heart towards the people? In chapter 1, he says, "This is my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ..." This is what is the foundation of the therefore. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him." This isn't just a hopeful prayer. This is what needs to happen. Okay, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know..." What? "So you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." That's what the therefore comes from. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And, very, very important here, this is what determines the value. Okay? What is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe? This is a reality. This isn't hypothetical. This isn't when we die. This isn't positional in heaven, and we are just living out. This is to be experiential in our lives now. The supernatural manifestation of the supernatural, glorious God power in our lives. Okay? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe? Well, what does that look like? He'll explain it. These are in accordance. These are in the same. They look just like the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. So what is He saying? The resurrection power, the supernatural power, which brought new life into Jesus Christ from the dead, brings life into our dead bodies. Supernatural. This isn't about just trying. We are not impotent steers. Okay? This is not about trying. This is about getting it done. This is about living in the reality of the supernatural power transforming us into new life. Okay? This isn't about trying, or I hope so, or maybe, or no. This is about the supernatural. These are in accordance. These are the same power, on the same level, it says, in accordance with the same power that brought about resurrection in Jesus Christ. Okay? And beyond that. Okay? What do we say? But we're in this world, and we're under the principality of this world, and we're just subject to Him, and all these things. And God, they're really good. I really like chocolate. And there's a lot of things in this life that are really hard to resist. And what does He say? He says, seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Okay? It's saying the same power. But that was Jesus. Oh, really? Really? Is that what He says? he says that in chapter 2, verse 6, okay, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, what's on that card? Supernatural resurrection power, set free from the bondage of sin and the principalities and powers of this world, and seated at the right hand of God. And again, this doesn't mean etherically, now I'm just going to have my head in the clouds and I'm going to live up in heaven. No, it's above all rule and power and dominion on this earth. Oh, I can't help myself. You don't know Jesus. You don't know what's on the card. Okay? You don't know what you have. You don't know what the richness of the inheritance of the saints. Seated at the right hand of God with Jesus. Above all rule and power and dominion and authority. That's huge. Not only in this age, but in all ages to come. Okay? And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In Jesus Christ, under the headship of Jesus Christ, is the body of Christ. We can be free from the dominion and power and principalities and flesh and sin in this world. What? Are you talking about sinlessness? Are you talking about... Pardon me, shut up. I am talking about what the Bible says, who we are in Christ Jesus. Now, all of this, I don't think we have to worry too much. Because God is a loving Father. And I find that in my own life, about the time that things are marching, man, things are going good. David. Dang. Okay. Death again. Death to myself. Because he's a loving Father that disciplines those he loves. Because his purpose is that we come all to maturity, to a unity of the faith. Unified. In what we're just talking about, who we are in Christ Jesus, how we're to live in Christ Jesus. But if we don't understand what happens at the point of salvation, we probably won't recognize the fact, number one, that we aren't saved. Because if we're just told it's time to be good, and it's going to church, and it's saying the right things, it's praying, it's not saying the wrong things either, you can't do that. And, you know, there's not doing certain things, and it's doing certain things. We're going to be really confused. If my life, if our lives do not reflect the supernatural power of God, you should question my salvation. You should question if the supernatural power of God is in me or not. This is not to be meant, lived out in some pathetic existence of let's just be religious and feel good about ourselves on Sunday. This is to be life lived out. We are to be a body living life out in the supernatural power of God. And that's not hypothetical. And that's not, God doesn't do supernatural anymore. God does. God is still the healer. God is still the redeemer. God is still the savior. I said it the last couple of weeks because it I wouldn't say haunts me, but weekly I am disturbed by the question of How do I preach the gospel in a culture, in a valley particularly, but in an American culture that doesn't want a savior? We want a benefactor. We want somebody to benefit my life, to bless my life, to add to my life, to put on top of my life, to make my life happy here, to make my life richer here, more full here. That's what I want, is a benefactor. I don't need a savior. I'm a pretty good guy. I mean, this is even worse in our culture of church. One of the problems with teenagers and colleges, kids falling away, they don't realize they're sinners. They don't realize they need a savior and that they're in bondage to their flesh. Oh, they do. And they're probably most of them all struggling with lust and masturbation. But nobody is talking. We don't talk about that. That's in your own deal, and let's not deal with that. Let's not deal with real sin. That, you know, wait, God's okay with that. Because God just forgives. All I get is, sorry, God, fine, let's go. I'll rape your daughter, not for a few days, something. I mean, it's insanity. And yet we go on living in the church in this pathetic existence. And we grow up as little kids believing this is okay. Nobody talks about it. Why? Probably because your dad's in bondage to sexual sin. And he won't speak to you about truth. And so you go on living this and you believe, you're told, you believe, I have a right relationship with God. I have a relationship with God in spite of this. God doesn't mind me raping his daughters. Really? Let me guarantee you something. Any father is not okay with someone molesting his daughter. I don't care. It's just in my head. It's not real. Where's God? Have you held his hand lately? Where's God? In what realm does God live in? In what sphere of reality does God exist in? In the same one that you're molesting his daughters in. In the spiritual realm. In the spiritual world. Oh, it doesn't matter? Then God doesn't matter. It's a tragic thing that we, because of that, we don't recognize a child is raised, a boy becomes 12, 14, 16, 18, doesn't realize a real need for a Savior. I'm really a pretty good guy. I'm not doing anything wrong too bad. I don't need a Savior. I just need somebody to benefit my life and, you know, life insurance and eternal security. And if I need something really bad, I need that credit card here somewhere in case I get in real trouble, you know, I can use it. And that's a failure of a father. It's something that I think about now that I have grandchildren and I'm thinking about how to help my children parent their children and how to raise them in such a perverse, sick culture. I mean, Becky went ballistic last night. My youngest daughter was 20 and it was I was upstairs studying but they, Jean DVR'd this, we don't ever watch the guy, but she'd seen coming up with this guy, he's got a talk show, I think his name's Anderson Cooper or something. The few blurbs that I've ever seen is a liberal piece of crap, but nonetheless, there's this talk show that she DVR'd, and it was because they had on the talk show, they had the husband of the gal who wrote the book that the girls are going through. What's the name of the book? Yeah. Yeah. They had the husband on there. And from what I've seen and certainly hope, from what I've read and little I've hope, it's a good book, you know. But the reason they had him on there is because supposedly there's been, and don't quote me on any of this because it's whatever, the third hand. But there's been three different kids that have died from child abuse, and they found his book on spanking in their homes. And so you're telling them to beat their children to death. You know, from everything I can tell, that's not the case. That's not what's happening. You know, and in fact, it would be real contrary to that. But he was, pardon me, I thought immediately when Jean said a couple days ago she was going to DVR it, I thought, that guy's a fool, you know, pardon me. I mean, you know, that, you know, it's like Tom Selleck going on with Rosie O'Donnell, you know, about guns, you know. Guess how this is going to go to the world. Just didn't seem like a, and I guess they just wouldn't let him speak, wouldn't let him explain, wouldn't, you know, typical. And already had an agenda and already had intentions of, you know, spanking. But bottom line there is spanking is perverse. Spanking is wrong. They had a leading renowned psychologist that said, you know, this is evil. You know, you can't, you know, you're spanking, you know, this. And I mean, they, you know, some other gal who was in a church who, you know, they all gave out the book and did a class, you know, kind of a parenting class and kind of used the book as a deal. And she's completely against it now. You know, her statement was even, I think it's better even if you spank your kids in anger because at least they know you're mad. But this whole thing about cold-hearted spanking a child because this is the right thing to do, they don't understand that and they can't. I mean, it was just, and Becky was just livid. She at the end of it, I guess they said, so if you have any comments or something, then, you know, email us, Anderson Cooper at so-and-so. And all I heard is, as in studying, I hear somebody running upstairs, just, and I hear this on the computer. I'm going, what is she doing? You know, what's the matter with her? I didn't know until later on when Dean came to bed. You know, she goes, and Becky was livid. My whole point in that is we live in a very, very perverse culture. And in the church, I'm sorry, the church isn't moved much from it. You know, the church always just stratifies itself slightly above the world. And unfortunately, as far as I'm concerned, it stratified itself as far as rightness and understanding and morality and raising children. I mean, people in church are just as clueless. Fathers don't understand submission, laying their lives down for the family, that I am a slave of Jesus Christ, that my life is no longer my own. Fathers are self-absorbed, self-consumed, and self-important, and as a result are terrible parents, because those three things will cause you to be a terrible father, period. And you have no option in that. As long as those are true in your life, on doing that, you will be a terrible father. I don't care how much of a Disneyland dad or how much you try to make up for it, it will not happen on doing it if you're self-absorbed and self-consumed and self-important. And don't understand laying your life down. Your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. And then if we don't understand that, you're not going to be a parent. You're not going to be a good one or a decent one. As a grandparent now living, how do you raise your child in the fear of the Lord? Absolutely secure in the love of a father. Absolutely secure in the faithfulness of a father. Absolutely secure that his father will lay his life down for him. With tremendous confidence, absolute confidence in that. But also realizing he's a sinner and desperately needs a Savior. That's the work. That's the importance. That is raising your children up in the fear and understanding of God. It's essential. And if you don't do that, your children will go astray. Your children will be susceptible to the lies, to the deception of Satan. Religion doesn't do that. Religion these days raises your kids in Sunday school, telling them that Jesus loves you, this I know, and it don't matter how you act, and he's a lot like Santa Claus, so you better be good, because he kind of sees you when you're sleeping, knows when you're awake, and as long as you've been, he knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake, and then I'll bring you presents, and you'll be blessed. So your kids raised, nope, but you got to say the prayer too, so let's get you to say the prayer here, and we'll sign your Bible that you did, okay, so I can vouch for you in heaven someday when you did this, and we'll, now you're going to make sure you're all good here, you're all good, you're going to heaven, and now be a good kid, and this kid is raised up thinking, I'm pretty good. I don't need a Savior, but I would like a benefactor. But, you know, but that's really a downer for this life. And so I'll wait. And someday I'll have my relationship with God back when I'm through with myself and my flesh. I mean, that's the failure, the desperate failure of parents. Okay? That you raise a kid to think that is such a self. I didn't need to do it, did I? Hold on. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy, just listen, to the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Christ gave these gifts. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, when Jesus left this earth, went to heaven, okay, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean, except that he also descended in the lower parts of the earth? I don't think that means he went into hell. I don't think that's what he's talking about. The lower parts of this earth are this earth. We happen to live in the lower parts of this earth doing it. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. It's validating Jesus Christ as being the Jesus Christ, being the Christ, the Messiah. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man and woman, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer... The stature of Christ is what we're to represent. That's the maturity we're heading for. So we don't just call ourselves little Christ. We live as. We look like. We represent the nature and character of Jesus Christ. That's what we're to do. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful thinking, by this... But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted together and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body to the building up of itself in love. That is how we're to function and look. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord. That's a pretty strong affirmation. That you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of your mind, how you think, how you feel, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. This is the life that most people live. This is the life that most Christians live. Okay? That you know, not as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Why? Because of the hardness of the heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality. How I feel. How it seems to me. What I want. What seems right. Okay? For the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Unfortunately, most did. But you did not learn Christ in this way, speaking to the Ephesians, because He knows. He set the foundation. He was their Father. He acted as their Father in teaching them the things of Christ. Paul established the church in the area of Ephesus. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, okay, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, and has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. Oh, I'm just a wretched sinner. You need to know Jesus. That's the case. Okay? Therefore, laying aside falsehood. Okay? Falsehood. The pretense. The image that we want to give off. Facebook. Personified. Okay? Laying aside falsehood. Speak truth, each of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Well, there's one to talk about. It's okay to be angry. In fact, it's right to be angry. But do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals, that means he doesn't earn what he takes or what he has. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good. Why? In order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Prosper. Prosper so that you can give. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. And that is not the seven unsayable cuss words that we say. Okay? That's not what it's speaking of. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Doesn't take very long to read through it. You read through it a couple times a day. You know, doing these things. It doesn't take long. So we're on the same page here for the next couple weeks as we look at what it looks like. What all these riches of the saints, are they just for me to accumulate wealth and feel good about my life? Or do they have to do with outpouring? Or do they allow me to outpour to my wife, to my children? Do they allow me to put on the armor of God and fight the fight for others? Do they allow me to do this because I understand who I am in Christ, what I've been called to, and what are the riches that have been given me? challenge you, read the first three chapters and see this picture that Paul paints of, again, like I said before, it's been called the Alps of the epistles. The high calling, the magnificence, the unfathomable riches. God, please help us understand who you are. Please forgive us for our arrogance and our hard-heartedness and our calloused hearts. Please forgive us for not seeking out our inheritance. Please forgive us for not being grateful. Instead, we say, oh, that's nice. That's a nice thing, but, you know, it means very little experientially day to day. And it should mean everything experientially day to day. Everything. Who we are in you. What we've been set free from. The supernatural resurrection power. The same power. Not diminished. Not degraded. But the infinite, eternal power of you, God, in our lives. And you desire that we attain the fullness of you. The fullness of Jesus Christ. God, there should be nothing more that motivates us and excites us and drives us than the richness of the inheritance of your kingdom. And unfortunately, we are bound in, locked into, blinded by this kingdom of darkness, we call it. God, we are to live now as you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as your subjects in your kingdom, with all the inheritance and the richness and the power that is ours to be had because of your grace, because of your mercy and your compassion, because of your unmerited, unwarranted favor towards us. And I thank you for that. I thank you. Isn't enough? My life should be nothing but thankful, but a statement of thankfulness, of gratefulness, of glorying, of relishing, of rivaling, of laughing, of being joyous and peaceful because of it. Nothing to do with the kingdom of this world and things of this world, but everything to do with your kingdom. Everything to do with who we are in your kingdom. And the freedom that you've given us, that we owe it all to you. And you've been gracious and kind and adopted us as sons and daughters. And allow us to partake fully as your sons and daughters. God, I ask that you would open our eyes to your kingdom, to realize that you are King of Kings in your kingdom. And that Jesus, the work that you did in setting mankind free from the bondage of sin, this is what all mankind has longed for since Adam and Eve. And has always been dependent on the Messiah. And your plan, God, always has been to outpour to us. And the outpouring you expressed towards us in Jesus Christ, in killing your own Son to pay the price, was effectual with Abel and his blood sacrifice, was effectual in Adam and Eve, was effectual through all eternity, wasn't bound by time, that you came 2,000 years ago. And everything is dependent on that, God. Because without that, we are just done, without hope. Deserving of death. God, I ask that you would cause us all to realize that in our flesh we are sinners in need of a Savior. If we have told a lie, we are liars. If we have ever stolen anything, we are thieves. If we have ever thought lustfully about another person, about a woman as a man or a man as a woman, we are adulterers. And if we are lying, adulterous thieves, We need a Savior. We need to be set free from the bondage and the inability to be anything but lying, thieving, disobedient to the commandment. But now you call us to live, to fulfill. You said, Jesus, you said it is straight up as it comes. You did not come to do away with the law and the prophets. You came to fulfill them. And now as new creatures, born again, set free with the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, alive, working, vital, energizing our dead lives, we can be different. We can fulfill. We can live out in obedience to you. We can be holy as you call us to be holy. We're called saints. We're called holy ones. That is our inheritance. And therefore, we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. God, I ask you to cause us all to examine what that holds. That I don't want to limit it by saying what that card holds. But God, whatever it takes to put an impression on us, to examine what our inheritance is. To look what our hope is. And to see if it aligns itself with your word, with your truth, with what you've given, with what you've promised, with what you've... the grace is made available to us. God, please, please free us from the deceptions of Satan that run rampant in our culture and run rampant in the Church of America. Please, free us. Realize that we are not... it's not, you are not relative, and an understanding of belief and a faith in you is not relative, but it's absolute. And there's one faith and one baptism. And we need to love each other enough. If we're in disagreement about a perspective and understanding about you, we need to understand. We need to go after it and seek truth. Because it's not, you are not subject to our thinking. There's a bunch of people that aren't here today, God. I ask you to bless them with an awareness of you. Bless them with a conscience that is aware of you. Protect them in their sickness. God, I ask you to cause them to cry out for your healing power. Whether it's Peyton, whether it's Holly. I ask you to bless Holly in her time. You know, it's part of the deal. Women will be sanctified through childbearing. And morning sickness, I believe, is part of that. And so God, I ask you to cause this to be a time I don't envy and don't want to wear that. But that's a tough one. God, bless her with the happiness and the joy that you created a new life in her. It's a privilege and honor to create a creation that you appointed before time began to know the Messiah and to be right with you. It's a gift and a privilege. Give Eric the ability to minister to his wife in a pregnancy. I don't know. Give him the ability. That sounds cute. Kick him in the butt. Cause him to lay his life down for his wife. To love her as Christ loved the church. Please bless the girls as they sell. I don't think this is a putting money ahead of the body. This is the Sunday is no longer the Sabbath. You are our Sabbath. And our rest and works is to be because of you and in you. But God, I ask you to bless them in their endeavors and cause them to prosper in their ministry of truth. That this wouldn't be just a time of making money. It would be a time of serving you and being obedient to you. And being blessed for that. Thank you that we can be your children. all the rights, all the privileges, the boldness and the confidence that we can come to you. Because of you, Jesus, thank you. Amen.